bring as many of your unsaved relatives tomorrow. I wish I had a chance, Pastor, to teach on a subject. Maybe Sunday evening I'll talk a little bit about it. But there's a book that you'll find on the table called The Purpose and Power of Praise and Worship. And I really would have loved to share that with you, because I don't think we understand the importance of why we should praise and worship the Lord. I think the title of the book is The Purpose and Power of Praise and Worship, because for many years I've done many sessions on praise and worship, but didn't really concentrate on why we should do it. And I began about 2 years ago. We host a major conference in the Bahamas every year. It's called ASAP, where we bring people together from around the world to study and address the issue of praise and worship. And Ron Canole has been a part of that conference for many years, along with Phil Driscoll and many others. And last year, we began to explore the reason for praise and worship and why we do it. And as I began to press into the word on that, the Lord transformed my understanding. And that is, he began to show me the value of praise and worship and why we need to do it. And tomorrow evening, I really want to encourage you. I want to stress how important it is for you to bring people tomorrow to the sessions, because it's going to be a life-changing experience. Amen? Today, I want to pick up where I left off. You all interested? I want all the men to say amen. Please get your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 19. In this chapter, we've been exploring an answer that was given to an important question. One out of every three marriages in this country will end in divorce, based on the statistics that we have. In the United States, it is said that one out of every two marriages will end in divorce. That means the chances of a person staying together is 50%. That means for every five people that go before the altar, five of them will end in tragedy called divorce. I've done a very extensive research, and also I've done a lot of teaching in the area of divorce and marriage. One of our best-selling books addresses the subject. The book is entitled Single, Married, Separated, and Life After Divorce. The book has sold over 500,000 copies, and I was shocked at the success of that book, because I didn't expect that so many people had so many problems. But then I began to appreciate that we were dealing with some issues that the church is very quiet about, and the government doesn't know how to stop, and the sociologists don't know how to deal with it. And that is the problems of relationship. By the way, I think it would be good for me at this moment to just pause and introduce someone very important to me. I want you to meet my very precious and special son, Charo Monroe. Please stand up. This is Miles Jr. Give him a big welcome to London. My wife and I have two beautiful children, and he is my only son of my loins. I love him so much. He is an A student in school. He is an academic and an athletic award student, and he is about to begin college in a few months. And very disciplined young man who loves the Lord. I'm very proud of him. Divorce is not only a major problem, but It was a major problem 2,000 years ago and before. Divorce is as old as the fall. Moses was the first person that we know in history to do something officially about marital disintegration. Moses developed a legislation, introduced a bill in his constitutional course of leading a nation of over 1 million people. Of course, he had to deal with these social problems, and he developed a bill that he introduced among the people to prevent people from destroying each other. And that's why he introduced the bill of divorcement. The bill of divorcement meant that a man in those days, of course, women were less likely to have more rights than they do today. A man was the one to initiate this very traumatic, horrifying experience of officially separating a union. And so in Matthew 19, we find that the Pharisees and scribes approach Jesus and ask him about his view of divorce. And Jesus answered that question, but he ignored the issue. In the sense that he really didn't deal with divorce, because based on his answer, he didn't see divorce as a problem. Jesus saw divorce as a symptom. A problem has to do with a cause. A symptom has to do with a sign. So divorce is a sign that something else is wrong. It's like a pain in the body. When there's a pain in your body, the pain is not the problem. The pain is an indication that there is a problem. In fact, your body was created by God to be such a unique machine that whenever something was wrong with your body, the neurological system, which is your nervous apparatus, will communicate to your brain that something is wrong somewhere, and the neurological impulses would send the signal of that problem to the brain. The brain would then send a signal back to that area and tell the area to emit a signal that there's a problem there. The signal that the area emits is called pain. So when you feel the pain is not the problem. The pain is your neurological system telling your whole body that something's wrong in that location. And so you can then act and pursue the problem. Divorce is that same way. The fact that there's so many problems in our families and disintegrating marriages and broken homes is not the problem. The problem is something else is wrong, and divorce is the symptom. That's why divorce is so painful. Let me say something about divorce I want you to never forget. Divorce is worse than death. Write that down, please. Divorce is worse than death, and here's why. As a matter of fact, the word divorce is from the Greek word apostasian. An apostasian is a big word, but it simply means to defect. To defect, write that down. So to divorce a person means you have defected. Defection is used in the military when a person has committed themselves to fight for an army or a cause. When you join the army of a country or the Navy or the Marines, you have committed yourself to fight for that country. Is that right? Is that right? Now, I want you to write this down. Whenever you join an army, you have committed yourself not to live, but to die. Armies are not motivated by life. (Laughter) Armies are motivated by debt. In other words, when you join an army, the best they can offer you is debt. You don't fight in a war with the guarantee you're going to survive. They can guarantee you that you might die. Now, if you survive, then they say you're a hero. Hello, somebody. In other words, when you join an army, you've committed yourself to death. Well, the word used for divorce is the same word that is used for the military. And that is when you walk down an aisle and you commit yourself to another person, the man to the woman and the woman to the man, you're not committing yourself to life. And that's why marriages don't work. Because we keep getting married for life. A little heavy, isn't it? When you walk down the aisle, you are joining yourself to someone just like you join yourself to an army. And you are deciding that the only way I will be separated from you is by death. Now, when you join an army and you decide with your brothers and your colleagues that you had enough of this, the enemy is too strong, the weapons they have are too awesome, and you become afraid, intimidated by the environment, you become so frightened by the reality that you decide to your colleagues, you say to them, I am no longer going to stay with you. I'm going to turn back. I'm going back home to be a civilian. Then the army calls that defection. The Greek word is divorce. What do you do when a soldier defects? Talk to me. You don't court martial, you kill that brother. Court martial is formality. When someone defects, what they've done is they have turned their backs on their very own flesh. And the only thing a defector deserves in the military is death. Why? Because the only thing that's supposed to separate you from your colleague is death. So if the enemy don't do it for you, come on, understand the principle. I just had a thought in your mind. I see that thought. If you ever leave me, I will. I can see that thought right now. And that's exactly how you feel, huh? You ever heard this? If I can't have you, that's the spirit of defection, see? I give you my whole life. I give you my body. I gave you my emotions. I gave you my entire future. I gave you everything, and you are going to turn your back on it? It's defection. Now, why is divorce worse than death? Here's why. When a person dies, you take them to the morgue. They place them in a box. You have a funeral, everybody wears black, you go to this place called the church, you have a ceremony, you take them to the cemetery, you put them in a hole, you put dirt on them, you put some flowers on them, you cry for the last time, and that's it. It's finished. Over. There's closure. You don't see them anymore. But divorce. It's worse than death. Because when you get a divorce, it's dead. The marriage is finished. You bury it. You walk away. And then you go to the food store. And there's resurrection again. And that's why it's worse than death, because they keep coming back. You stand on the tube, and there they are. You stand in the bus stop, there they are. They show up in the drugstore, there they are. You go to the park, there they are. And heaven help you, they show up in church, and there they are. You see, it's the kind of death that's never closed. And when there's children involved, that's why God says, I hate divorce. I hate it. There's no arrangement in God's program for divorce. Moses wrote a bill, not God. So we find the question being asked here by Jesus, by the disciples rather, I mean the Pharisees. They said, should a man divorce his wife for any reason? Matthew 19:3. His response, haven't you read that at the beginning it was not so? He made them male and female. For this reason should a man leave his mother and father, cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be united and become one flesh. And then he goes on to say, therefore, whatever God joins together, let no man put asunder. I think what he was saying here is that God don't join everybody together. Now this gets a little deep here. The only people that God really joins together are those who qualify in this verse. He says, in the beginning, it was not so. So the people that God joins together are the people that he identifies in this verse. He says, divorce is not your problem, he says. Your problem is who you join together. And you're not joining together who God joins together. Who did God join together? Well, he qualifies it. He says, haven't you read that at the beginning it was not so? In other words, at the beginning God made a male and a female. And that's the only two that should be joined together with a guarantee that they'll make it for life and for death. And that is the two that are in the beginning. And we talked yesterday about the kind of male that is in the beginning. I need a male. Can I have a male? Are you sure you are a male? Can I have you, please? Can you come? I need a male. Give the Lord a hand for a real male. Praise God. Some males ain't sure they're males. Now, it's important to note, I want to do something here, demonstrate something. So I need you to stand up here for me. Stand on the top of that, end of the step for me on the top, right here. Okay, I want to show you something. Stand at the top, right there. Right at the top. Now, I want everybody to kind of make sure you can see where he is. I want to show you something. Okay. Now, if you notice that God only created one human being from the soil, he never went back. Today we have 6.2 billion people on earth, but God only made one from the soil. He never went back. Today we got 6 billion, but God only made one from the soil. He never went back. And the first one that God made was male. That's important. Remember, everyone who's building anything, the first thing they lay is the foundation. Is that right? Foundation is first. And secondly, the foundation is usually never seen after it's laid. It's quiet. It's always underneath the building. But the foundation is the most important part of the building because it holds up the entire structure and carries the weight of everything. Which means then that the foundation must be given a lot of attention to. More money goes into a foundation than the whole building. Did you know that? Contractors will tell you that when they're laying the foundation, they got to dig down to bedrock, and then they put all the steel and all the mortar, all the concrete, and they reinforce it and reinforce it, and they build the foundation based on the proposed weight of the structure, including the furniture, the people, and all the decorations and everything else. In other words, the engineer will calculate the weight of the entire building before he would give the specifications for the foundation.
Because the foundation have to carry even the weight of the clothing that's on the people that's going to be sitting in the office and the chair and the desk and the typewriter and all of the computers, everything. It has to be calculated. And so the weight of the foundation is not laid until we understand the entire building. Now, watch what God does. Before God began the human family, God calculated everything that it would take to carry the weight of a human family. And God's conclusion was, I'm going to construct a foundation and I'm going to call it male. So the male man was built to carry all the weight of the family. Most males are not aware of this, so they run away from responsibility. Every male in this room was designed by God to carry the entire weight of your entire family. You were built for it. If you got 10 children, you could carry that. Now let me explain why. Whatever something comes out of sustains it. Listen carefully. And that's where the word father comes from. Father means source and sustainer. The male came out of God. God created the male out of himself. That means the male's source is God himself. So God is the father of the male. It gets heavy here. But the female did not come from the soil. The female came out of the male, which means that the male has become the source of the female. We learned yesterday that source is the Hebrew word Abba, which we translate what? Father. So the male is the father of the female. He is the source and the sustainer of the female. The word father means source and sustainer, which means whatever you source, you gotta sustain. Now I need somebody. Let's see. I need a tall person. Is anybody here 7 feet? Can you come help me here? You look tall. Come. I mean you, man. You should be glad to come. I'm about to make you God. Stand behind him, please. Well, you ain't quite anyhow. You survive. Now, the male came out of who? God. God is responsible for creating the male. But watch this. Then God created the female. I need a lady, please. Can I have a lady? You want to be on TV? Here's your chance. Come on, girl. Thank you very much. She's pretty too, boy, I tell you. Stand in front of him. Stand in the front of him. That's good. All right. So now we have the female coming out of the male. Now, remember, Christ's answer was, to have a good marriage, you got to go back to the beginning. So you got to study what a male is like in the beginning, and you got to study what a female is like in the beginning. And once you can find that these two qualify by that criteria, then that marriage will work. So before you marry someone, you've got to check them against the checklist of the beginning. So don't just marry anybody. Make sure you marry the right ingredients. What Christ was saying was, divorce is not your problem. The problem is the material that you use for the marriage ain't no good. See, you can't get a divorce unless you were married. And you can't get married unless there were two individuals. And you can't have two individuals unless there was one individual. In other words, it begins with the one, and then it produces the other. And then you have the two. Now I need a male and female. Can I have a male and female? Can you come? Yeah, come on down here. Give a good hand to our pianist, boy. He's all right, I tell you. Turn around and step right there. Stand next to him, please. I want to show you all something now. Now, want you to see how this is building? We got God, who produced Adam, the male, who produced Eve, the woman. So God is the father of the male. The male is the father of the female, and when you put them two together, you produce a marriage. So marriage is when those two come together and they are the right ingredients. And I'm going to show you why family is the key to the whole thing. Now, what kind of male is the beginning male? Let's write down the things we learned yesterday. Number one, the first thing about the first male is that he had a clear self-image. He knew he was the image of God. That means you don't want to marry a man who's still trying to be like other people. You want to marry a man who knows who he is. He knows his self-image. He doesn't need anyone's approval to feel important. He doesn't try to dress like other people and wear everybody's style. He doesn't go around trying to buy Nikes and trying to be Tommy Hilfiger, trying to wear, you know, Calvin Klein, and he's trying to be somebody else, trying to fix his hair like other people and trying to be a rapper or trying to be cool. He wants somebody who knows he's somebody without anybody being anybody. You want a man whose self-confidence and self-image is in God, not in any style or any role model somewhere else. Second thing about this man is that God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden. The word Eden means presence. Please get that book on praise and worship to understand what that word means, Eden. So the first thing is the man has a good, clear image, self-image. Secondly, he is where? In the presence of God. The third thing about the male man that's important is that the male man was given the first command, and that is work. So you want a male man who is working and loves to work. You meet him working. The fourth thing about the male man in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, rather, you find that this man, in verse 15, God secondly told him to cultivate. That means you need a male man who can cultivate you. To cultivate means to bring the best out of, to develop you, to advance you. Don't marry a man who cannot improve you. I've met ladies who've got a good job, good education, got a nice car, a nice apartment, got her own life going together, and then she marries a bum. She marries a guy who drives her car, eats her food, watches her television, sleeps in her apartment while she's out to work. That's not a woman, that's a fool. You don't marry a man who decreases your value. You want to marry a guy who will increase and improve your value. Some of you ladies get so desperate because you're 30. You grab anything that comes along in the pants and destroy your quality life. The fifth thing that this man is, Genesis 2:15, God told a man to guard the garden. That means a true male is a protector. If a man can't protect you, he's not deserving of being your husband. A true male protects females. He doesn't use his strength to abuse them and hurt them and domestically violate them. He doesn't rape them. He doesn't cause date rape or beat his wife or harass his children or commit incest on his little girl or sodomize his son. That's not a real man. Buy this tape for someone you know. A real man protects everything under his care. As a matter of fact, the best thing that's supposed to be heard by a man when he comes home is when his wife says, "Daddy's home now, everything's okay." The most beautiful thing a child should say to a father is, "My daddy's home now. You touch me, he'll kill you." That's what a child needs to say and a mother needs to say about her husband. She's supposed to be able to say, my warrior in shining armor is here. My protector has arrived. He's a guard. And then number six, the real man is the man who God says, "Do not touch the tree. This is my command." That's found in verse 17 of Genesis 2. In other words, the male was given the word of God, not the female. Which means that the male was designed by God to be the teacher of the word, one who keeps the word. And that means the male is supposed to be the one who knows the word, the commandments of God, to communicate to his family. That means a real man knows this book called the Bible back to front. Don't marry a man who can't teach you the word. And some of y'all, it's too late. There are men who know the name of everybody on the soccer team but can't list the disciples. They know the score of every game the last year but don't know the chapters in Habakkuk. They spend hours watching television, football, but spend no hours in the Word of God. That's not a good man to marry. I'm going to preach it, baby. Men, you've got to be like Adam if you want to guarantee a good home. So he must be aware of his image in God. He must be in the presence of God. Love to be in the presence of God. Don't marry a man that you got to drag to church. Don't marry a man that you got to encourage to have devotions in the home. Don't marry a man who stands up with his arms full while everybody is worshiping. Don't marry a cool fool. Somebody's just cool, you know. Worship is for women, man. I'm cool, man. I ain't gonna stand with no fool, man. I'm a brother, man. I'm cool. No, you're a fool, man. If you study the Word of God, all the priests who worship were male. You know who were God's best friends? Three worshipers. And they were all men. And some of you say, well, men, worshiping is for weak men. Worshiping is for sissies, you know. Worshiping is for jelly-back men, man. Oh, really? Let me ask you a question. You ever killed a 9-foot giant with a rock? You ever killed a bear with your bare hands? You say you're a man? You ever killed a lion with your own fist? You ever killed 10,000 men with your own sword? Oh, you think you're a man? You ever ran a country and built a city and established the most powerful empire in the world 3,000 years ago? Built it from nothing? You think you're a man? What have you done? You ever killed a giant who cursed at you and you cut his head off and you were just 4 feet and he was 10 feet? You ever done that? You ain't no man. Until you can write the largest worship book in the Bible by David, you ain't a man yet. Real men worship. Say it with me. Real men worship. That's why God loved David. He was a real man. He wasn't a punk like you. You can't handle a little pressure when a baby comes. You can't buy milk and handle diapers. You can't pay light bill and water bill. You want to abandon the woman. You ain't no man. Oh, don't get me excited now. Oh, I'm supposed to be dealing with women today. I'm sorry. Hang on, guys. I'm going to get there. Don't worry. I'm going to get there. All the men say, real men worship. Real. Say it loud. Real men worship. One more time. Give the Lord a hand. You learn that. You make sure you be in church before your wife. Sitting on the front row of every church service from now on should be all the men. Don't drop your kids to worship service. You lead them in the service. Lift your hands and show your wife how to do it. And if you got a girlfriend, you tell her right away, if you don't want to go to worship with me, you can't be with me. I'm talking to the brothers now. If she don't want to go to church with you, brother, you better leave her out of your life. Real men worship. God loved David because he was a worshiper. He loved Abraham because everywhere Abraham stopped, he built an altar. What's an altar? A worship center. The guy loved to worship. Moses. Moses told God, I don't care what you do. If your presence don't go with me, I ain't going. That's a real man. A real man says, I don't gonna go without your presence. Real men worship. Now, so God has a man. Watch this. He has a male. The male is in his image. He's in his presence. He's working. He's cultivating, he's protecting, and he knows the worry. Everybody got it? He's in his image, he's in his presence, he's working, he's cultivating, and he knows the word, and he's protecting. Everybody got it? Are you sure? Now, this is an important man. Christ says, you got to go back to the beginning man. Who's the beginning man? He knows his image, he's in God's presence, he's working, he's cultivating, he can protect, and he knows the word. Then God says, next verse, it's not good for this man to be alone. So the only man that shouldn't be alone is a man who knows his image, who's in God's presence, who's working, can cultivate you, can protect you, and can teach you the word. That means if a man doesn't know who he is not in God's presence, cannot cultivate you, cannot protect you, cannot teach you God's word, it is good for that man to be alone. So then God says, it's good for this man not to be alone, to be all by himself, to be all in one. So God went inside the man and pulled out another man, and he built this one and made it a wombed man. So now we have a man with a womb. So she's called a wombed man. They're both man, but this one has a womb. Then God took the womb man. Listen carefully, ladies. And if you read the Bible, you got to be careful how you read the Bible. Don't read into the Bible. Read out of the Bible. The Bible says he brought her to the man and presented her to him. Now, the Hebrew language here is very interesting. God did not bring Adam a wife. God never told Adam he will make him a wife. He said, I'd make him a helper suitable for him. Not a wife, just a helper. Someone to help him carry out his dominion responsibility. The word there is present. Present in Hebrew means to parade before, which means that God will never choose your mate. He'll just parade people in front of you. You've got to make the choice. Uh-oh. Now, we've been taught by many people, well, the Lord chose my spouse. The Lord. Now, listen, you think the Lord is that stupid? If God chose your mate, then you could blame him for everything that's wrong in your marriage. No, it says God presented her to the man. He paraded her in front of him. And that's why God never touches the choice. You choose who you want to marry. Your mom says you make your bed and you sleep in it, right? Sure. In other words, whoever you marry, that was your choice. Now, there's some ladies walking around here with some funny ideas. They want a prophetic word about their husband, you know. But the Lord told me, brother, you're supposed to marry me. That's a lie. Oh, the Lord said to me in a dream last night that when I see a man coming to church today with a green tie and a red pants, that'll be the one. And then 10 guys show up in green ties and red pants. See, these funny things we go through, see? It's a lie. If God chose your spouse, he would violate your will. And if God could choose without your involvement, then tell me this. Which is more important, salvation or marriage? Salvation, obviously, is eternal. And yet God can't choose your salvation. He died for you, went to hell for you, rose again. He has the power of death, hell, and the grave. He's the right hand of power. And he says, now whosoever will. You still got to choose to be born again. He can't born you again without your permission. So if God can't choose your salvation, which is eternal, how dare you think he'll choose your marriage, which is temporary? So stop the spooky stuff. Especially the ladies. The Lord spoke to me that you are going to be my husband. I'm already married. Now what do you do when that happens? And I've had problems like this in my counseling sessions. God doesn't choose your mate. When God presented that woman, paraded her before Adam, if you read the Bible carefully, God didn't speak. Adam started talking. And Adam said, whoa, man, God, that's a good name. <clears throat> Adam said in Genesis chapter 2, he says, this is bone just like my bone, the structure, and flesh like my flesh. There's no hair on her like the animals I know. No scales, no feathers. Flesh just like mine. Her structure. I've never seen a creature standing upright. Monkeys can't do it. They got to always be like this, you see? So I'm not their cousin because they don't walk like me. They walk like this. See? That cancels evolution, all right? Finish. That finished, all right. And Adam says, I've never seen an animal with structure like mine, upright. Bone, just like my bone. Flesh, just like my flesh. I will call her wombed man because she's the man taken out of me who has a womb. Then the next verse, Adam began to prophesy. He never should have prophesied. And Adam said, for this cause. God, I think God blew his mind when he saw that lady. He says, for this cause should a man leave anybody. He was talking to who? Talking about his father, God. He said, for this cause should a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto this thing, his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. What kind of woman is this woman? Let's talk about the woman, then we're going to wrap it up. All the men, sit up straight and smile. It's going to be your time now. The woman that came out of Adam. Now, I'm going to give you a list up on the board. You can write them down real quick. The man is a spirit. The woman is a spirit. Remember, they're both man. The man has no gender because he is spirit. The woman has no gender because she's a spirit. In other words, spirits have no gender. There's nothing in the Bible referring to a male or female spirit. So every female in here has a man on the inside, a spirit being. Number three, the man, the spirit man, have God's nature. The woman is also a man. She's got God's nature. Fourthly, the man is eternal. That's a spirit. Spirits cannot die. The man and the woman is also eternal. The man is the glory of God, the nature of God. The woman is the glory of God, the nature of God. The man is the image of God. The woman is the image of God. So all of, spiritually, they are all equal. By the way, if you don't believe in women preaching, then here's a solution. Close your eyes and listen. Let the man preach. If the house disturbs you, then close your eyes so you can't see the house. And let the resident preach. You'll get it when I'm gone. By the way, I've heard ministers say, I don't believe in women preaching. Women shouldn't be in the ministry. My problem with that is simple. Who did Jesus leave the world in the hands of? A woman. You missed it. The church is not a man. The church is a woman. And he said to the woman, go into all the world and... Well, I'll leave that there. You can deal with that. So every man in here is a part of a woman who's preaching. Whew, it's quiet. Okay. Read the word. Deal with it yourself. You see, inside this female is a man. She's a spirit being. That's why the male and female are equal but different. What makes them different is their bodies, the house they live in. Now, this female is unique. Let's see the difference between a male and female and see what kind of woman you need to marry. First of all, the male is dirt. That's where we get the word humus from. And the female is dirt. She's taken out of the man, and God built her out of the man. The female, like the male, is physical. They're not spirit, they are physical. The man on the inside is spirit, but the body is physical dirt. Thirdly, The male is sensual, the female is sensual. In other words, the bodies operate on senses. Fourthly, the male is the temple of the spirit. Well, the female is the temple of the spirit. Fifthly, the male must be managed. Well, the female must also be managed. These bodies need to be controlled by us. Managed. Got no problem with that. Well, here's the difficulty now. The male was placed in the garden first. The female was presented to the male in the Eden second. In other words, the female met the man in the garden. The issue is this. You should always marry a man who you meet in the garden. Meet a man in the presence of the Lord, you can't go wrong. You don't go out of the presence of the Lord to find a man and try to get him back into the presence of the Lord. She met Adam in Eden. Secondly, the male was given work first. She was created to help him work. Number four, the man was given the word first. But she was not given the word directly, which means that she was supposed to be the recipient of the word through the male. And fifthly, he was given an assignment first. She was assigned to dominate with him, which means she's also a dominator. Well, here comes the difficulty. The male is the responsible head. Head doesn't mean better, it means responsible. The female was sent to help him. She's a helper. Secondly, the male is the provider. He is the source. She's supposed to be the incubator. Thirdly, he's the cultivator. She's supposed to be the producer. Fourthly, he is the giver. She's supposed to be the receiver. He's a protector. She's supposed to be the encourager. He's a developer. She's supposed to be the nurturer. He is the source of the, as a teacher. She's supposed to be the resource, the one who gives the commands after she learns them from her husband. I'm moving quickly for a reason. He is the teacher, but she is the prophetess. Now let me explain what a female supposed to be. Let's go down the list. First of all, a female is supposed to be a helper. In other words, a woman in the beginning was a woman who was designed by God and equipped by God to help a male fulfill the assignment that God put him in his life to do, his vision. So a woman is not a one who comes to destroy what the man's vision is. You don't want to marry a woman who comes to tell you how to run your life. All right, let me explain this another way. You don't marry a man and then try to dictate how he's supposed to live. Ladies, you're quiet. All the men say amen. It's your turn now, so sit up straight and take it. God says, I will make for him a what? A helper. Now, a helper is not the one who runs the show. You don't want a woman. See, the reason why marriages don't work is because we got a monster. A monster is any creature with two heads. A wise woman helps her husband achieve. Oh boy. A good woman studies her husband. Y'all better write this stuff down. A good woman studies her husband and she doesn't irritate him. She doesn't criticize him. Secret lady, what a real woman does is she keeps asking him questions. She tries to find out what his dream is, what his vision is, what his desires are. Her goal is to study him. Honey, what do you want to do in the next 10 years? Sweetheart, what do you see us coming to in the next 20 years? Honey, how do you see us developing in our children? What do you see the future of our home is? Baby, can you tell me? What do you see for the business? Have any ideas? What are you going to do with? Are you going to stay in this job forever? What are you going to think about this? What are you going to keep asking him questions? Why? You want to get his vision. Most women come home. Where you been? How come you ain't doing nothing? Oh, lazy thing you. We ain't going nowhere. Where we going with our family? What's wrong with you? You just like my daddy. You worse than my daddy. That's a stupid woman. A woman from the beginning is a helper. And you can't help somebody who you don't know the assignment. Even if your husband is not the ideal man, you are supposed to help him become that. Maybe he doesn't know the Bible like you. But don't sit down and say, let's have devotions. And then you say to him, why can't you find Corinthians? You're not helping the guy. You are demeaning his ego. You're destroying his pride. No wonder why he doesn't have devotions anymore. You're supposed to buy him a Bible with the little tabs on the outside. Come on, somebody. You got to help him. And when he can't find it, tell him, honey, I know you could. I'm going to wait till you find it, baby. Because I don't know where it is myself. Just go right ahead, baby. You can find Corinthians. Come on, honey. I know you know. Ah, you got it, baby. Yes, sir. Now let's go to chapter 6, baby. Yeah, I know you can read this now, baby. And I'm going to believe everything you say, baby. Help the man. All the men say, right on. The Bible says that a woman builds her house with her hands, but tears it down with her mouth. All the men say, mm-hmm. So women, if you want to be blessed, just shut up. I better stop. My time is just about gone. All the men say, help me.
Help me.
Don't kill me.
Don't kill me.
You are supposed to be a helper. Now let me tell you something about helping. Watch this. The Holy Spirit is called the very same thing a woman is called. He's called the Paracletus, which means one who comes alongside to help. Paraclete, Jesus called him, comforter, paraclete. So the Holy Spirit does not take over your life. He never does. He always comes to help you do what you are doing. That's why it's not a proper prayer for you to pray for the Holy Ghost to take over a meeting. He wouldn't do it. That's an insult to him. He's not built to take over a meeting. If you don't plan, he has nothing to do. So men, what you got to make sure you do is make sure the woman that comes into your life, you have a plan for your life before she comes. Because you see, a woman comes loaded. A woman comes with equipment ready to help. She got intuition. She got intelligence. She got wisdom. She got insight. She got sensitivity. She's got power. She's got incubation. She got all this anointing. And she comes into your life to help you. But if you ain't doing nothing, she can't help you do nothing. Sit down, ladies. I'm not getting rid of you yet. Now, some women come into man's life and the men are doing something. But she is so possessed with her own importance that she believes that what she's doing is more important than what she meets him doing. And now she wants to tell him to forget what he's doing and try to do what she's doing. That's usurping authority over a man. Stop it, ladies. Men, make sure you have a vision before you invite a woman into your life. But women, if you meet a man with a vision, don't create two visions in the house. Submit your vision to his vision. Write the word vision down, please. V-I-S-I-O-N. Now write the prefix down. Die. D-I. The prefix die means two. T-W-O. Two. Now put die in the front of vision. What do you get? Division. What's division? Two visions in the same place. That means if a woman comes with her own vision and doesn't submit to the man's vision, you got division. That's the word for divorce. So don't come with your bank account and tell your husband, I'm going to have my own bank account. No. The family is a business. And you put all the resources in the same place, and then if you decide as a company to divide the account, you do it as a company. Don't come there with your own private secret vision. Oh, I need some time to teach you on this stuff. You see, we got this idea that what is mine is mine, what is yours, that ain't family, that's division. The woman is a helper, not a destroyer. Secondly, ladies, you are a producer. When a man cultivates you produce things. If a man gives you a sperm, you produce a child. If a man gives you a home, you produce a beautiful house to live in. If a man gives you groceries, you produce a meal. You are a producer. And sometimes we produce things that ain't good for the man. A woman is also, very important word, an incubator. God designed the female to be an incubator. Her whole body is incubation. An incubator is something that gives life to everything. Whatever you give an incubator, it gives it life and it gives it back to you. Whatever you give an incubator, it multiplies, it gives it back to you. That's why women must be careful what they listen to and who they listen to and what they hear. Because women incubate everything. If you give a woman a word, she gives you a sentence back. If you give her a sentence, you get a paragraph. You know I'm speaking the truth. If you give her a paragraph, you're going to get yourself a book. If you give a woman one sperm, you're going to get a sperm back. She's going to give it life, multiply it, and give you what? A baby? Millions of sperms. You give her a house, no problem. She'll give you a home. She makes it beautiful. She multiplies it, gives you a beautiful home. You give her groceries in a bag, she gives you a meal. You give her frustration, she multiplies it and gives you hell. She incubates everything. So if you give a woman gossip, you know, when the Bible talks about gossip, it usually refers to the female. You wonder why, huh? And why say that a woman destroys with her mouth? Because a woman keeps multiplying stuff. So women, if you want to be a good wife, make sure you receive the right stuff. Because whatever you receive, you're going to multiply, remember, and you're going to give it to your husband. So if you're on the phone talking all day to a woman who's divorced and you're not, if you talk to women whose marriages ain't working all the time and they keep talking to you, it's going to get into your womb, and then your husband come back and you start speaking negative and suspicious things to your husband when in fact you were receiving that junk from your friend on the phone. No wonder why Peter says, women, be like Sarah. Live a quiet life. Have a quiet spirit. Don't be noisy. Don't be gossipers. Why? Because whatever you receive, you dump on your husband. Watch those soap operas you're watching all the time. You're an incubator. You produce what you keep listening to. A man is a protector. A woman is an encourager. This is very important. The female at the beginning, Adam had a woman who was his helper. When a man begins to share his dream with you, you need to encourage him. You ever heard a man talk his vision to his wife and she says, that's impossible. You? You ain't got no education. You don't have the right contacts. You don't have the right associations. You don't have the right personality. And by the time she's finished with him, his dream is dead. She's supposed to be a helper, supposed to encourage the man, even when it seemed impossible. If anyone's supposed to cheer her on, it's supposed to be her. Most men are afraid to go home. So they stop at the pub. They spend hours with the brothers who encourage them to build their courage up to go home to face the one who destroys them. You wonder why your husband won't come home much? And he comes on after you're sleeping? It's safe then. This ain't funny. Some of you wondering. Sometimes you wonder why your husband likes to be in church all the time. Church is safe. Some men work late because home is too dangerous. No encouragement home. Where you been? Why you late? Why you wear that shirt? I don't like them shoes. Why your hair so bald? What's going on with your life? Why are you so stupid? You're just like your daddy. You're just like your father. And by the time the guy is finished, said, let me get out of here. So Peter says, go on the roof and sleep. You're supposed to make your home such a comfortable place that he can't wait to get home. All the men say amen. Sometimes the most dangerous place for a husband is his house. Because all he hears is negative. Discouragement. I tell you, a good woman makes a man find it hard to go to work in the morning. He runs to the door, runs back to her, runs to the door, and say, honey, you just make it so hard. He runs to the car. He drives down the street, he reverses back home, comes back, he goes to the work, says, I'll be right back, y'all, goes back home. That's how you gotta make him. Make it hard for any woman to stop him on the way. My wife is a dangerous woman, man. Ladies, you ain't got a chance with this handsome guy. You ain't got a chance. My wife do me so good that when I see you, you don't exist. My home is my haven. I can't wait to get home. She makes the home so safe from all the pressure out there. Encourage her. Woman is a receiver. That means women always want what they see. She's built to receive, huh? Now, ladies, listen carefully. You are a receiver by design. That's why God created malls. Shopping centers were made for women, not for men. Now, this means that a woman, whatever she sees, she desires. So a woman never have enough pair of shoes anywhere in her house. She sees another one, she wants that. She sees another one, she wants dresses, she wants them all. She drives past a house, I want that baby. I want a house just like that. You can't afford it, but she wants it. Now, ladies, this creates a problem. If you notice in the book of Proverbs 31, it says something about that noble woman. It says she doesn't cause her husband to go after spoil. It's a very important statement you keep missing there. A good woman doesn't cause her husband to go after spoil. What that means is a good woman, even though she sees everything she wants, she doesn't pressure her man to go get it. Some of you women are demanding things that are putting pressure on the family. You're making your husband go out and half kill himself on two jobs because you want to keep a car that you can't pay for. The pressure you put on your husband to move in an area, to build a house right from zero. You just got married, now you want a house that's worth 200 million pounds. Put pressure on the guy. You want to wear the shoe that other people are wearing. Listen, the lady wearing them shoe, she been married for 20 years. You just got married, you can't afford those shoes. Don't put pressure on the man. If he buys you a pair of shoes and they're plastic, kiss him for it. Thank you, baby. Appreciate it. Nothing is worse than a husband buying something for a woman and she doesn't wear it. I'm giving you a hint, women. Wear it. If you don't like it, pretend. Just wear the thing. Why? Because when you don't appreciate what your husband gives you, it's an insult to his manhood. Oh, you're quiet now. I don't like this house. This stove ain't working. I don't like this fridge. Shut up and enjoy it for a while. Tell him, honey, I believe God's going to bring us up. He's going to bring us out. I'm with you, honey. We're going to pray together. Believe in God for a better flat and our own home someday. Yes, baby. Keep encouraging him. Stop complaining. Don't put pressure on the man. You cannot have everything you see. And it's quiet. Let me deal with the last one because my time is gone. I got so much more to give you. Everybody say prophetess. Let me explain this to you. A female is an incubator. That means she receives information, she expands it, and she gives it back to you. A female never keeps anything. Incubators do not keep anything. Now, they may hold it for a while, but you will eventually get it back. And it'll never come back the way you gave it. It comes back multiplied. A woman will be under pressure for 20 years, and then one day, all of a sudden, she goes crazy on you. She cusses you and throws stuff at you, picks up the refrigerator and throw at you. Now, this incubation spirit is interesting. That's why a woman is called a prophetess. Now, let me give you a little hint. In Joel chapter 2, Joel says, in the last day, the Holy Spirit will come upon all flesh. Because in those days, it only came upon the priests and upon the high priest and upon the prophets. But he says, in the last days, it's going to come upon everybody. But then he says, it's going to affect certain people differently. It comes upon the young, they will see visions. When it comes upon the old men, they will have dreams. When it comes upon the women, the handmaidens, it says, they will prophesy. Now, why is it different? You see, when a man tells a woman something, she incubates it. And then she gives it back to him. So a woman is really a natural prophet. So if you want to hear something again, tell your wife. If you don't want to hear it again, don't tell her. If you want to hear something again, just tell a woman. I'll give an example between brother and sister Ashimelowo. Okay, watch this. Brother Matthew tells his wife, the Lord told me to build a school and do all this stuff and do this and do this and do this. And she goes, well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Good, honey. Praise the Lord. And he tells all this stuff. And she said, praise the Lord. Fine. 10 months later, he's discouraged. He said, this ain't working. The people ain't cooperating. Can't get the property. I'm going to quit. And she says, quit what? And then she says, you told me that God told you. And then she lets him have it. Now, while she's giving it back to him, he cries out, shut up. Stop irritating me. That ain't irritation, brother. That's prophecy. She prophesying back to you. Say, woman, stop irritating me. That ain't irritation. She giving you back what you gave her, but now it's coming multiplied. She began to add stuff to it. You told me that God told you on September 9th at 2 a.m. and she knows the details. Am I right about it, brother? Now, men, when the woman starts doing that, that's not irritation. That's prophecy. You tell your wife, from now on, you know, I've been to the conference and the gathering of champion, and I heard Brother Miles say, get my house in order. Honey, from now on, we're going to have devotions every morning. She said, yes, praise the Lord. She's so happy. Yo, praise the Lord. Thank God for Brother Miles. Hallelujah. Finally got devotions in the house. Yes. We're going to have a devotion at 6 o'clock every morning. Get the kids together. We're going to pray before we go to work and school. So you please get everybody. Yes, ma'am. And you happy. So the first week, you do fine. Second week, you okay. Third week, you didn't get up. And she comes, sweetheart. And you go, no. Sweetheart. No. Sweetheart. What do you want, woman? It's time for devotions. What devotions? Then she says, didn't you tell me that God told you? That ain't nagging. That's prophecy. She's giving you back your own prophecy. You told her you're going to get up for devotions. Now the prophecy's coming back out of the prophetess saying, get up, let's have devotions. Don't get mad at her. Get mad at your own inconsistency. Now, ladies, don't bring prophecies that he didn't give you. That's irritation. So if you want to be blessed as a woman, be a helper. A helper is a person who always is there to assist. I want to close on something that I hope you will get this. Oh, that's too much information. You can't take that. Okay. I won't bother with that. Someday we'll come back and Brother Matt and I will do a week of conferences for family. How about that, Brother Matt? We're going to work on this. Now, I want you to stand there for a minute. I need another male and female, please. Can I have you two, please? I want you to stand on this third step. Can you take your pen and write this down, please? Write this down. I'm going to give you the needs of a man and a woman. Okay? Now, I need... Are there any little kids in here? Young kids, can you come here, baby? Come here. I need another little kid. Oh, she's so pretty. Oh, man. Oh, what's your name? Marianne. Marianne, stand up on the steps right next to that pretty girl right there. Right next to you. Stand up by that handsome guy on this side, all right? Stand up by him. Now come over right on top of the step there. Now go back. Right, good. Now I want you all to see something here. Okay. Now what I need is, I need about 5 men to come and stand, and I need 5 women to come. Can I just quickly? I want to show you a picture. 5 men, 5 women. Okay? You stand here and then off the steps. Stand up here. 1, 2. Okay, stand next to him. Stand on the steps. Okay? Women, can you come stand up here? I need 2 women on the steps. I want you to see a picture here. Stand right next to her. Stand right next to her. All right? Now, I want you all to remember what you see, okay? The number one need of a male, write this down, is sex. Write that down. You need to know that. The number one need of a male is sex. I didn't say the number one need of a man, because the man is spirit. A man needs God. But the number one need of a male is sex. Why? Because the male is designed by God to be a progenerator. That means the male is always full of seed. His purpose in life is to provide seed. That's why every male right now is carrying 500 million sperms in his loins right now. He's a seed carrier. So his number one purpose in life is to provide the genes or the generations or the generations, the genes for the generations. So a male is designed by God to produce generations. That's why when God wanted to create a nation, he never went to a woman. He went to a man, because a man carries the generations. He said, Abraham, a nation shall come from you, and Sarah will incubate the nation. So the man needs sex. The man doesn't want sex. He needs sex. Say he needs it. Men don't want sex. They need sex. A need is something that helps you function. A car doesn't want gasoline. It needs gasoline. If you don't have gasoline in the car, it stops functioning. A need is not a want. Men do not want sex. They need sex. Don't look at me so funny, lady. Say hallelujah anyhow. I'm trying to give you some education so you don't get in trouble. Now, because a man, number one need is sex, because he's driven by the divine purpose to produce seed, that's why men have no cycles. A man have no menstruation cycle. He's always ready. All the time, every day, all day, anytime, anywhere. The guy's ready. All the men say, right on. Don't look so quiet on me now. Come on, brothers, help me out here. Help me out here now. So you see, a man ain't got to build up to sex. He's just ready. And he ain't got no cycle. So he's ready even when you are not ready. Creates a problem. Now, most women who are married, especially you Christian women, some of y'all think that your husband got a demon. What's wrong with you, man? You had it last night, this morning again. What's wrong with you? And yesterday you had it, day before. You're sick, man. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to take you to Pastor Matthew and cast out this nymphomaniac demon. You are full of the devil. And so you take your husband down to the office. You make an appointment to see Brother Matthew and say, Pastor, my husband have a demon. He's a nymphomaniac. He won't leave his hands off me. You got to pray for him. Cast the demon out. And Brother Matthew says, I got the same demon. Can I hear an amen, brothers? Come on, Brother Matthew, help me out here. Amen, brother. That ain't no demon. All the men say amen. All the men say leave the demon alone. Your husband is not sick. He's normal. And if anybody here want to be too spiritual, any brother want to be too spiritual, if you don't have this same desire, you need prayer. Now, the question is, why is a woman's need not sex? A woman's number one need is not sex. Now, she likes sex. Sex is good for a woman, and she enjoys it. But it's not her motivational need. A woman's number one need is not sex. Write it down. Her number one need is affection. Affection is not sex, brothers. As a matter of fact, sex is the result of affection to a woman. If you give her affection, you'll get your need met. Now, some of you ladies need some help. You go to bed in the night, you got on all this clothes, socks, long mitten dress, tam on your head, you got wrapped up all around your body. The guy got to fight to find something. I mean, you got to stop this. All the men are shouting now, boy. Ladies, you want to be a good wife? Make it easy. Go with nothing on. Say good night, baby. Come on to bed. I'm talking to wives now. If you ain't married, this ain't for you. Some men feel like they are raping their wives. Ladies, you ever wonder why Paul says, your body's not your own? Because sometimes you don't feel like it. The problem is, he always feels like it. Now, women have four seasons. Summer, winter, autumn, and spring. So men, you got to be sensitive. When it's winter, leave her alone. Buy her flowers, kiss her, hug her, but don't touch her. That's winter. You're in the cold, brother. Control yourself. Right, mama? You're acting so spiritual now. You know it's true. When it's winter time, baby, you don't want nobody to touch you right now. It's winter. Then there's autumn. Autumn means that things begin to change, begin to warm up a little bit. But you still ain't interested right now. Then spring comes. Spring means everything's coming back to life, baby. You just get it on here. Then summer comes. Oh, it's so hot. She grabs you in the bed. Come on, yeah. And then there's winter again. You're out in the cold again. So men, we got to be sensitive. Even though you're ready all the time, she ain't. A good marriage is built on a man who understands sensitivity and a woman who understands the need of a man. Now I'm going to tell you something, ladies. A man doesn't want sex. I like what Paul says. Paul says, don't you be spiritual now, ladies. I'm talking about going on missions. I'm going to fast and pray for 3 weeks. I'm going to just, what? The Bible says, don't you go and fast and pray unless you first ask, not God, but your husband. So you can't tell your husband, the Lord told me to fast. You got to tell God, your husband told you you could. That's what the scriptures teach. And then the Bible says, and after you finish fasting, after he allows you to go and fast and pray, it says, hurry back to the bed. Why? Because Sister Mabel in the church will provide what he needs if you don't. Don't look at me funny. While you're out having missions, someone on a mission with your husband. Because he doesn't want it, he needs it. Oh, I got four more to give you, but the time's gone. Okay. Let me just close by saying this, ladies and gentlemen. Marriage is an honorable thing, but the bed is undefiled. You keep it pure by understanding the needs. And what you see in the front here is the beauty of God's creation. Notice who's on top. Who's on top? God. Everything came from God. Who's the first one that he made? The male. Out of the male came what? The female. And out of that came what? The marriage. And the marriage produced what? A family. And the family produced what? A community. A community is a multiplication of families. What is a nation? A multiplication of communities. So all of us are the nation. That there is the community. And that is the family. And that is the marriage. And that is the female. And that is the male. And that is God. Now, whenever there's a problem in the nation, here's how you solve it. Whenever there's a problem in the nation, if it's AIDS, if it's promiscuity, if it's divorce or whatever, you've got to go backward to find the problem. So you start going back to denominate the problem. If the nation has a problem, you go check the community, see what's wrong. Well, the communities are made up of what? Families. So you go back and you check the family. And you check the family, something's wrong with the family, you find out why. Something must be wrong with the marriage. You check the marriage, something's wrong with the marriage, then something must be wrong with the woman. Well, why is something wrong with the woman? Because something must be wrong with the man. And then the man got to go to who? We got to go to God. And when you go to God, then God says, let's reverse it. Let's find out who the problem is. And he begins with who? The man. He will come and return the hearts of the fathers back to the children. A woman is as good as the men make them. And the marriages are as good as the male and female singles that are in it. Marriage is like an omelet. It's only as good as the eggs. If you got a rotten egg and a good egg, no matter how good the good egg is, the omelet's going to be rotten. So before you yoke up with somebody, check and see if there's any cracks in their character. Make sure that they are not defective, because you're going to marry the defect. And your relationship will become a defective one. Christ said it well. Divorce is not your problem, he says. Check back and see what the family is like. If the family ain't working, see what the marriage is like. If the marriage ain't working, check and see what the singles are like. And if the singles are contaminated,
the marriage is naturally contaminated. And therefore, check the male and female first before you begin to blame God. Because the ingredients determine what kind of cake you have. If you're going to have a good family, you're going to need to check the quality of the people that make up the marriage. Singleness is more important than marriage, because your marriage is only as good as your singleness. And if you want your marriage to improve, don't ask your mate to improve. You improve, and it will automatically improve, because you are your marriage. If you are unmarried today, it's more important for you to be single than to be married. And make sure that before you give yourself to somebody, that you have checked and studied them and explored them, and you understand that you are getting someone that is going to be as close as possible to the beginning man and woman. You want a woman who can be a helper, one who can incubate your dream, one who can help encourage you to pursue God's will for your life. You want a woman who will be the kind of stamina that can be there, won't criticize you, but will be a healing balm in your times of stress. You want a woman who will not become your number one critic, but your number one protection. You want a woman who will be there to make it feel good to come home. Ladies, build your house up with your hands and protect it with your mouth. And don't keep company with people who are failing, because you'll incubate their failure and bring it to your own house. I want you to know this is God's will right here. He's the foundation of the family, and he's put the male as the responsible head. And when the nation falls apart, you got to go and check the male. I hope that this conference have made you aware that the key to healing London is in the man sitting next to you. May you buy these tapes, listen to them 1,000 times, and let the principles preserve your life. And if you do, I know that I will see you at the top. God bless you. Thank you very much. Thank you, Adam. Come on, give the Lord a big hand for the day. Hallelujah. Everybody stand up for a minute. I want to pray a wonderful blessing on the women today. All the men say, please, Lord, bless the women. You know, women, you've had a rough life. Please remain in position. We're going to leave in a moment. But I thank God for your patience with us. Most men are ignorant. I'm still learning. I tell you, it's amazing how much we don't know. But we've not done a good job in modeling before you as a man. And you've had to struggle. Some of you bring up your families by yourselves. Ladies, it's tough, because the fathers have abandoned their homes. But I also want to say that some of you didn't know what to do either, and you ran the father away. And there's a responsibility on both of our parts. I want to encourage you. I was flicking through one of Pastor Matthew's books, the one on single, 700 and something, I think, 707 Ways for Singles. I was flipping through the book, and I said, my goodness, I hope everybody get a copy of this book. This is a good book for women and men to read. The more you know, the less mistakes you make. And marriage is not a mystery. It's very predictable. You can decide to have a successful marriage. Men, if you don't have a vision for your life, I want to encourage you to pick up a copy of the book entitled In Pursuit of Purpose. It's a black book in the back there on the table. Read that book and then craft a vision for your life for the next 30, 40 years. If you are married, get the book and read it right away. If you are not married, get 2 copies. Give one to the person who you may be interested in. Both of you understand what purpose and vision is. Get it in your life. Because if you don't have a vision for your life as a male, you're going to frustrate a woman. She's a helping machine, and she can't come to help you do nothing.
And secondly, women, I want to encourage you to learn men, study men. Talk to men about what they want, what they desire. Let a man educate you. And then, men, talk to women. Women are a walking library. They know about themselves. Let them teach you what a woman really needs. Now, someday I'll come back and deal with the other four needs of the male and female. Very important stuff. Because marriage is about meeting needs. It's not really about getting your needs met. It's about meeting the other person's needs. But you cannot meet a need that you don't know. And one of the most difficult things in relationship is this. We think that the other sex needs what we need. And it's completely wrong. Men need sex, but women don't need sex. They need affection. So when a man has sex with a woman, and he's climaxed, and he's happy, he thinks she's happy. No, she's not. Because your need was met, but hers wasn't. Because hers was not sex. So even if you are getting your needs met, it doesn't mean that the other person's needs is being met. You got to know what those needs are. And that's why Paul says, and Peter reiterates, Peter says, husband, live with your wives according to what? Knowledge. Get to know women. My prayer is that this week has not only challenged you to live by faith, but to live by revelation in your home. On Sunday evening, I'm going to be delivering one of the most important climaxes that I'm going to give in any conference. I'm going to talk about bringing all this together to make your life take charge of all of your circumstances. We're going to talk about that on Sunday. We're going to talk about the most important message that I've ever taught in the world. Today, you've received, haven't you? You got blessed. And I want to say that your host and his wife have put out a lot of energy and a lot of resources to make this conference possible, to bring Ron Canole and to bring Brother Eddie Long here and all the others, who, Brother Mike Murdoch and others who have come and fed you. And I know what it is as a senior pastor to host a conference that's worldwide. I've done it for the last 20 years, and it's a very fate challenging thing, because you got to believe God at the end of it that everything is covered. And sometimes when you come to a situation like this, you're not aware of what the weight that's on the leaders. There's a weight of responsibility. So let me stress this before we conclude. I am invited by people to do conferences and to do sessions on many different subjects. And in the world, when I'm invited to do a conference or a seminar for a corporate company like Xerox or like a telecommunications company, do a training seminar for them, do you know what they do? They do something strange. They always ask me for my fees. So my secretary sends them a contract and they sign it. That's the world. That's the way I deal with the world, corporate companies. And I get paid $7,000 to $8,000 for a 2-hour conference. And that's what I'm worth to the world. My basic daily worth in a conference for an hour is $5,000 US an hour. And that's what they pay me in the world. They pay without even thinking about it. So if I do 5 hours for them, it's $25,000 for 5 hours, and they don't even think about it. They just write a check. Let me sign a contract. I go and train their people, and then they invite me back the next year. Never, ever in my life have I ever asked a church for anything. I deal with the world differently because they understand the value of the gift. The Bible says, the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. The next statement says, therefore, go to the world and learn from them. And sometimes I know Brother Matthew may feel a little pressure sometimes. You know, you come here to every meeting and he takes an offering. And your first thought is, boy, they keep taking offering. They're taking an offering. Do you know how much they pay to come into a conference that we do in the corporate world? One person pays $500. Before they even come in, they got to pay it, $500 up front. That's the average cost of a seminar of a motivational trainer like me. It's $500. Now, I'm a pastor of a church, and I pastor one of the great churches in the Bahamas. They say it's wonderful. But when I deal with the world, their concept of value is different. And so we don't bother to charge churches anything because we are part of you. We are one with you. But I want you to know that that's why the world keeps prospering. And many times that's why the believer, the children of light, have difficulty prospering because they don't understand the value of the gift. And so the Bible says very clearly, do not muzzle the ox that treads out the grain. In other words, the person who is doing all the work, who's serving you all the good food, it says, don't muffle them. Don't suffocate them and then kill them. Because you want them to come back and keep giving you food. And today, Brother Matthew wrote a little note in my schedule. He says, can you receive the offering for today's session? And I was thinking, yeah, but I don't want an offering today. What I want is heart. I just want your heart. If you believe in what this conference has been doing, and I want something more important than an offering, I want your heart. If your heart is in something, then the Bible says wherever your heart is, okay, so you could tell if your heart is in it. Your treasure follows. So really, I want something more important than money, because money is easy to come by. It's hearts that the body of Christ needs to capture. And it took place. The most important part of a meeting is this moment right now. I didn't think so as a pastor until years ago, when the Lord showed me that when Christ came to visit the synagogue, there's a place he always sat. Look at me, please. Look at me. I want to show you this. He always sat at a certain spot. The Bible says he sat right next to the box where the treasurer was putting in the money. That was his favorite spot. He sat by the door at the treasury. And it says he watched how the people put their monies in. Why? He wasn't concerned about the preacher or the choir or even the worship leader. He was concerned about what were they doing at the box. Because where your treasure is. And some folks shout and scream and laugh and praise the Lord and hallelujah. And then when the bucket passes, they don't put nothing in. And Christ says, look, it's where your treasure goes. That proves where your heart is. So he sat at the most important seat in the meeting. He sat by the treasury. Because that's where he got to observe where people's heart really was. This moment, I want you to show Pastor Matthew that you really believe in this conference. And that this conference should not only be paid for. Because I know this costs over 100,000 or more pounds. But I think this conference should be back again next year. Don't you think so? Yes. It gets bigger and better. So I want to encourage you to sit down for a moment and get some heart in your hand. And everybody could bring their heart. I want you to get some heart in your hand. Pastors, deacons, elders, business people, everybody. If you leave without giving, you have robbed the muzzling of the ox. Because you've eaten at a restaurant, basically, and not paid. And that's called stealing. The Bible says, never come before the Lord empty-handed. And that's why, because you don't come and receive without giving back, because that's what keeps meat in the house. So everybody, get an offering in your hand and give it as a heart. This is my heart is in this conference, Lord, and I'm going to prove it, Lord. And the Lord is watching this part of the service more than when you were shouting hallelujah, amen, to a statement I made. Because this is the proof of where your heart is. Let the Lord see your heart. Write a big check. And say, God, this is from my business. This is from my church. This is from my company. This is from the bonus. This is from my investment that I gained this month. I'm going to give from my bounty that you blessed me with. I believe in what's happening at this conference. I am going to give. And everybody should give. If you don't have anything to give, ask your neighbor. Because it's unfair for someone else to carry your load. We're sharing this together. So that we can continue the work that has started here in the Gathering of Champions conferences. This conference is becoming a major meeting in all of Europe. And you are part of making that happen. And as we go on radio and television and expand through satellite and all through the works of the internet, it's going to be a massive explosion if you keep meat in this house. So that there'll always be meat in the house. We give to preserve. I'm going to wait until you're finished. I want to pray a blessing over your gift. And then I want to bless the women. And I'm going to turn this mic over to our host. Write your checks payable to KICC. And write a check that represents your heart. Sometimes we're so used to giving 20 pounds. It's almost like a bad habit, like drugs. You just give with... I want you to break that barrier.
The International Gathering of Champions has been brought to you courtesy of KICC and its host, Pastor Matthew Ashimolowo. Other IGOC tapes, videos, and a list of other products by Pastor Matthew, please call 020-8525-0000 or write to us at KICC, 57 Waterden Road, Hackney, London, E15 2EE. Our email address is admin@kisat.com.